have to say about this article. This is an article, well, I won't tell you where it's from because I think that that would be cheating. But I would like to show you, I'd like to read this out for you and just kind of hear what you have to say. I'm not going to read the entire article, I'm just going to read a couple of the salient points. This is what it says. Truth exists. We should have this back now. Truth exists, but our experience of it is limited and fallible. Christians would do well to humbly acknowledge that our sacred texts are also limited and fallible. Jesus did. When it comes to Christian sacred texts, I'm skipping ahead here, the critical question is not what does the Bible say? The key question is what would Jesus say about what the Bible says? Would Jesus give it a critical reading and dismiss it? Would Jesus offer a new reading and fresh interpretation? I advise asking three questions of biblical text to determine its redemptive value. These are questions I think Jesus might ask. Does the text make God look good? It's question one. My assumption here is that God is good, that God is always better than our best. If God depicted in a text is depicted in a text as not loving, just, good, reliable, forgiving, compassionate, etc., if he's not depicted as the best person you know, then that text cannot possibly be giving us an authentic depiction of God. Number two, does it make me want to be good? Does the text in some way offer a vision of God or human possibility that inspires me to deal with my false attachments and strive through God's grace to be a better person? And three, is it reasonable? I do not mean is it provable or is it without inconsistencies. Often authentic spiritual truth is filled with paradox and on the surface contradictions. What I mean is, does it make good sense? Does it reflect common sense? Does it align with the deepest truth I intuitively know in my heart about what is good and true? The Bible, summarizing, while central to Christian faith, argues with itself on almost every issue of any importance. The biblical writers and communities who gave us our sacred text brought their biases, cultural conditioning, beliefs, worldviews, and presuppositions into the process of discovering God's will. Just as we do today, while perhaps not literally the Word of God, the Bible can become a medium through which we encounter a living Word from God when, in our imperfect quest for truth, we read it critically, discerningly, and spiritually, just the way Jesus did. Any problems with that?
That smells like a heretic.
I feel like kicking you off the stand.
I didn't write the article.
Yeah.
What are the problems here?
Everything?
I think it's unspeakably arrogant, to be honest with you.
And why would it be unspeakably arrogant?
What's because arrogant there's about? The presumption that we've got it right, that I've got it right, that my perspective is in some way even vaguely comparable to that of a communion of saints living in bed. I think that, frankly, when you disagree with the communion of saints, that is the consensus, as it were, of Christian history going backwards, you better darn well have some pretty serious signs and wonders backing you up.
But what about evolution?
You know what?
Are we getting better? Are we getting smarter? I knew what would set him off. Any other comments on this?
I also think it's extremely arrogant to define what makes God good. Because of that standard, you have to throw out half the Bible. He got angry. He was upset. He destroyed people, things. He disagreed with what we decided and overthrew, you know, how we were doing it. And if we were going to go by that standard, then nothing was true.
Steve, you've read the Bible. What do you think?
The Bible reads me critically.
We're going to talk about the Bible today. And if you just want this and just to go home after this, here's my statement. Read your Bibles. You gotta. The problem with this article, of course, as was mentioned by Jodan and, of course, David, who I knew would have something to say, is that it puts human wisdom above God's wisdom. It puts the human concept of truth, the human concept of goodness, which may or may not be subjective, I'm just thinking, the human concept of love above God's. And we get to throw out what we don't agree with. That just doesn't seem good to me. So I got to throw it out. That was something that the authors of the Bible put in there because they were having a bad day or they were wrong. The other thing that's interesting about this is that if you read the entire article, it talks about how Jesus did that. He reinterpreted Scripture. Well, I'm going to go ahead and step out here and say that if you wrote the thing, you get to interpret what it means. If you inspired the writing of it. Everybody else does not get a pass. In fact, nobody else gets a pass on that. Only Jesus can take a look and say, this is what Scripture means because it's inspired by His Holy Spirit. Well, you know, there's more than one way we can learn about God. Theologians, they love to do this. Theologians love, if there's something they don't understand, they give it a name, they give it a term, and they put it in a box, and they're, no, we understand it, because we gave it a name, we put it in a box. Well, that's handy. I'll admit that's handy. So theologians have come up with two terms for the ways that we can get to know God. Because God is a divine being, we can't get to know Him on our own. He has to reveal Himself to us. Got it? So that's called revelation. Revelation, God reveals Himself to us. That's the only way we can get to know God. Well, there's two kinds of revelation. There's general revelation and special revelation. Let's talk about general revelation a little bit. General revelation is about the things that we see in our world, the things that we experience in our world apart from direct communication from God. So, general revelation is things like creation, trees, oceans, mountains, animals, people, relationships. What do we learn about God? What can we deduce about God or about spiritual things from general revelation? Help me out here, because
God is creator.
You see some creativity. What else?
No, you're studying engineer's designs.
You see some design.
Differences about the designer from what he's designed.
So you see some intricate design. What else?
God's relational. Everything, like all of those things you mentioned, to some degree, rely and
right, okay.
Get along with others.
Relation, interdependence and so on, yeah. Okay?
He's into profligate beauty.
Beauty! I was hoping somebody would say that. Only God can take the colors of nature and put them together in such a way that they don't clash. Really? Greens and reds and oranges and yellows and it works. How does that? If I wear that stuff, you'd throw me out of church. What else can we deduce? What else can we figure out from general revelation?
There's order to things.
There's order, yeah. Not only the design, but there's order. Anything else? Seems to be that way, yeah. There's a lot of things that we can't deduce from general revelation, though, that we really need special revelation for. Special revelation falls into a couple categories as well. One, we get to have all the time because the Bible is God's special revelation. There's another one. If you've happened to be an apostle or a disciple or one of those people in Galilee or Judea in the early first century AD, you got to see Jesus, perhaps. That's pretty special revelation. It's direct. In the Old Testament, there were things called theophanies, another one of those wonderful theological words, where God actually appeared to people in some sort of human-type form. That's also special revelation. Barring that, if you haven't actually talked to Jesus directly in person, in the flesh, then you've got special revelation is the Bible. That's God's way of revealing Himself to us. Kind of a big deal, huh? Kind of a big deal. Some of the stuff you can't figure out from general revelation is really like the character of God. Like, God, does God really care about me individually? Does God even know I exist? Is He interested? Is He involved? Ultimately, if you put aside special revelation and you really want to still have some sort of belief in a supreme being, which is pretty much what anyone who looks at nature comes to that conclusion, it looks honestly, you have to have that conclusion. Not everybody does. We can go into that some other time. But if you do that and you pursue that to its end, you're going to come up with this idea of deism. And deism is this idea that God, there's a creator, he's got order, he's a designer, there's beauty. He kind of wound up the clock and let it go. He's not really involved anymore. That's deism. And a lot of our early American fathers kind of were wrestling with that concept of deism. That's where people like Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine ended up with this concept of deism. But we're not stuck there. We have special revelation. Now we at City's Edge, if you're paying attention, and I know to varying degrees you are, you maybe not always when I'm up here, but sometimes you are. Like, you know, during Metal Sunday, you're probably paying some attention because the lights are pretty. But we at City's Edge believe the Bible is God's Word. We believe that it's inspired and authoritative. In other words, that this is what God wanted us to hear. It came from His will, from His being, for us to hear. And it's authoritative in that it informs how we are to live and how we are to worship and how we are to treat each other. And it tells us the character and the being of God. We believe that God's Word is inspired and authoritative. It is the truth for our lives. It is how we know God's plan throughout the ages and for us now and for all eternity. Paul, when writing to Timothy, says this: "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." And actually, that's what we were created for. Remember in Ephesians, it says, we are God's designed workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. That's why we're here. That's what the Bible says. And He says that we need Scripture to help us understand how to even live the way we were designed. See, we don't base our lives or put our hope in human ingenuity. We don't look to our world or our culture for truth or wisdom, because our culture and our world really doesn't have the answers on how to find joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment, meaning. It doesn't have the answers, and yet people still seem to believe that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "As the Scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. If we're looking to define God according to our concept of good or our concept of what we think is right and true, we're going to be in error. That's why we need Scripture. I'm amazed and really kind of dismayed at how we often look to Hollywood to be our moral compass. Really? Really? That's where we get our values, from Hollywood? Are they ever right about anything? We follow them, of course, because they're glamorous, because they appear to have it together, because they're wealthy, they're successful, they're talented, and sometimes they appear to have a wonderful and trouble-free life. But not really. It's typically not true at all. A little over a week ago, there was a tragedy. A guy named Elliot Rodger, who was the son of the directors of The Hunger Games, went on a killing spree in Santa Barbara. And I believe he killed 6 people and wounded 12. This was just May 23rd. And if you read about this guy, you could see that he was unhappy and he felt cheated. He felt like he was ripped off. I have a picture of him there. because he had all the toys. He had everything that's supposed to make you loved. Everything that our culture, our media, and Hollywood tells you is supposed to work. It's supposed to make you happy and make you loved. He was upset because people didn't care about him. Yeah, he was a jerk. But he bought the coolest sunglasses. Comments about that. How come nobody cares about me? I'm wearing my $300 sunglasses in one of his blogs. And he was so upset because life didn't turn out the way he wanted. People didn't love him. The girls didn't pay attention to him. That he went on a killing spree. Well, that's what American culture teaches, and it's a lie. And it's a powerful one. The world does not have all the answers, but it preaches to you all the time. I'm going somewhere with this. The world preaches to you all the time. It wants your money. It wants your attention. It wants you to honor their system. And so it preaches all the time. And if you think that the scripture you get from coming to church once a week, if you come once a week, is going to protect you from the destructive lies that you hear all week, you are sadly mistaken. Feeling the soapbox a little bit? Even if reading the Bible is difficult, you've got to find a way to do it. We talked about this in preaching team on Thursday. And my first question was, okay, so how do you get people to read the Bible? Because I know it's important. How do you get people to read the Bible? Especially, there's people who don't like to read so much. There's people who have trouble reading. It doesn't come easily to them. So I asked that question, and the answers were interesting. It's like, well, you know, of course we can do the scripture on a CD or something like that, or we can have somebody read it to them. And I thought, yeah, that's good. Or you can watch maybe the Gospel of John and hear the entire book of the Gospel of John. That's all good. But I'm going to get back up on that soapbox and I'm going to say something here. You've got to find a way to read it for yourself. God's word was given to us in written form. People died to make sure you got that. People were burned at the stake to get that to you. This, I was going to hold up my Bible, but this is so counterintuitive to hold up my iPad. Read this. I have an actual Bible.
Somewhere.
I don't use it a lot. But the words are on here. In fact, there's 15 Bibles on here at least. I haven't read them all, just saying. Even if reading is difficult, you need to find a way. God's word was given to us in written form. So you have to develop some aptitude for reading, actually reading the words on the page. You actually have to do that. Folks, if you're struggling with that, I'm going to say something here. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that it's a discipline. Like anything in life that's really worth it takes work and practice. Right? I like to ride my bicycle, and I really do. I enjoy it. So I get out on my bicycle pretty frequently, and I was going to put some pictures up. Actually, if you look at the sidebar of one of those verses, that's from one of my rides out there. I just take pictures. I stop from time to time, and there's all these fields and stuff, and it's really cool. I love to get on my bicycle when I can. But Monday, I'm like, hey, I need to ride because I know that I feel like a slug if I don't, you know, ride pretty often because it's hard for me to stop eating a lot. So I figure I might as well at least ride. At least I'll, you know, maybe live to be 60 at that point. And so Monday, I'm looking at it and go, I need to ride today. I need to ride. It's been like almost a week. I need to get out there. There's not a whole lot of summer in Oregon. It doesn't rain. I'm looking at the weather. I'm thinking, a little cool. Windy. Oh, I don't like windy. I don't like riding in windy. That's difficult. And I asked Beth, I said, hey, Beth, is it going to rain? Nope. She's so confident. Not going to rain. So I get on my bike. I'm like, oh, I'm going to ride up to the coffee shop and we'll take it from there, right? So I ride up to the coffee shop. I have the coffee. And of course, after a little caffeine, I'm thinking, maybe I can do this. And so I get on the bike and I start riding, and it's windy, and I end up, and of course it does rain. I get soaked, and but I do put in my miles, and I get back and I think, wow, I'm glad I did that. Was it easy? No, not really. Did I want to do it initially? No, I didn't. I did it because it's a discipline, because I know it's good for me. I actually know that I will like it, having done it enough, once I get into it. Some days I'm going to like it better than other days. You're connecting the dots here, people. Because that's the way it is with Scripture. You have to develop a discipline. So many things in life that we do, we have to develop through discipline and practice. Driving. Cooking. Sports, career, music, preaching. I'm going to work on that one day, promise. Parenting. Anything worthwhile takes discipline and effort. Paul, again to Timothy, says, workouts in the gymnasium are useful. But a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. That's from The Message. And so, you know, when you're thinking, oh, I should really get into God's word, but I don't feel like it. Or I get headaches when I read. Or I drift off. Or I can read a little bit and I just lose my concentration. I want you to think about this. That we have an enemy. And an enemy wants to keep you from the blessing that comes from reading, learning, and absorbing God's word. Really tired. I'm so busy right now. I don't have any time. I can't seem to concentrate. Okay. Develop it. Practice. Discipline. Soapbox. Digging it. If you think you can grow spiritually without spiritual food and spiritual discipline, you're fooling yourself, but probably nobody else. And we have a Holy Spirit that helps us understand, because the natural man cannot understand Scripture. We have a Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. You need that Holy Spirit. And as you sit down and you read, and even if you can do it for 5 minutes or 3 minutes, the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. I've heard people say this before, but I've read the Bible. Me too. Turns out, I've read the Bible. Interesting thing about Scripture is that it's a dynamic thing. It's the living Word of God. And every time you read it, you're in a different place in life. I remember reading the Psalms when we had just been let go. Well, no. How do you do it in church? I resigned. Yeah, that's how it works. Right before we started City's Edge. That's right, guys. You've got a wounded soldier. Deal with it. Not dead yet. Remember reading the Psalms and going, whoa! David went through the same thing that I'm going through. He was rejected by friends. How many times I saw that crop up in the Psalms? Because I was in a different place in life. And that's the way Scripture works. And the Holy Spirit guides you into that. Go to the next slide. If I put this down, I don't know if I did. Let's see what I got. Keep going.
Keep going, you're going into St. Nicholas.
Oh, well, I don't need St. Nicholas. Okay. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in John, Jesus says, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So there's a dynamic that takes place between you, the Holy Spirit, and Scripture as you read it that changes your heart, that reveals things to you, that guides you into truth that you cannot get any other way. Now, as it guides you, it's like a Sherpa. Can you imagine, you know, so I'm going to climb Mount Everest, and I got the Sherpa here, and it's like, nah, I can't do it. Can you just carry me up the mountain? Bring me back down. I'm not going to get a lot of benefit out of that, am I? I'm going to see the sights, but I kind of didn't really do anything. Or you could do this. Here, you know, if you don't want to read Scripture, I'm giving you another option. Here's another option, okay? You can just believe everything I tell you. Okay, are we all right with that? I can just tell you what to believe. No? Kathy, you're nodding. No.
Yeah,
let me talk about that a little bit. Much as I might be flattered and feel kind of important, I wouldn't be good for you. I don't want to be that kind of Sherpa. So simply start reading. And here, I'm going to get really practical in the last couple of minutes here. Simply start reading. Now, maybe don't start in Genesis, unless you absolutely have to. Genesis is good, but along about middle of Exodus, it gets pretty boring. Still good stuff. And I'm one of those disciplined people. I can do that. I was talking to Mark. It's like, yes, I'm going to power through Leviticus. And after a while, you kind of get to seeing some things in there. It takes a lot of work. But look, maybe start in the book of John, especially if you're like a romantic or you're a feeler. You feelers out there. Okay? John's a good place to start. Or Mark. Mark is good if you're kind of a no frills, let's get this thing moving. Come on, I need to know what happened. Let's not mess around. Let's get through this. That's Mark. I love Mark because it uses the word immediately a lot. And immediately he went and did this. And then the next thing. Next thing, and it's just like, I'm done. 15 chapters, 16, I'm done. Here, got it all in there. I missed a couple things, but look, we got the story. Or if you're kind of into history and maybe a bit OCD, Luke is good. Matthew, if you're reflective and actually like spiritual discussions, that's a good place to start. Or, you know, if you're really a reflective sort, start in the Psalms. You can start right with Psalm 1. It's amazing. And you'll get a lot out of it. So that's my practical advice. Now, it takes about 5 minutes or less to read most chapters of the Bible. That's if you're not a really fast reader. About 5 minutes or less to read most chapters of the Bible. So, how about a commitment to read the Bible for 5 minutes a day for the next 2 weeks? How about you make that commitment? 5 minutes a day. Remember that the world preaches at you all the time. 5 minutes a day. And when I close in prayer, if that's something that you really are taking seriously, write it down on a 3x5 card or write it down on a note at your table and say, I'm going to do that for the next 2 weeks. And if you put your phone number next to it, I'll call you or I'll have somebody call you and say, how's that going? And then we'll judge you if you fail. Is that a lot? No, we won't. We'll just encourage you and say, you know, get right back on it. Just do it. Go tomorrow. See how that goes. And then maybe we can get some discussions about what you're reading and how God is meeting you there. If something jumps out at you, tell someone. Tell a friend. Tell a spouse. Tell your pastor. If something also jumps out at you, you could always write that down on a sticky note or something and put it on your iPhone so you can look at it during the day and people won't think you're weird, right? That'd be the way to do that. So there's my soapbox for the day. People, we believe, at City's Edge, we believe in the power and the authority of Scripture. It's not easy. It is a discipline. We're going to talk about other spiritual disciplines. But those are the things that make you strong in the Spirit. They make you strong. They help you to grow spiritually. If you don't know what the Bible says about something, you are absolutely susceptible to what someone else says or your feelings about something. God has communicated to us. He's communicated clearly. It does take a little bit of effort. I'll grant you that. But we're in this together, and we can help each other out with this, and we can grow strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you have given us your truth. And even though there are things there that from time to time we don't understand, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. It means that we don't understand and we're not God. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continually reveal those things to us. I pray that you would give us the strength to make the effort. Lord, I pray that you protect us from the enemies desire to keep us from truth. I pray that you will you'll use your word to help us grow. Each one in here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
down at the our neighbor wanted to vote.
Stop it.